Our Bible reading this morning is Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 to 27. My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil.
Well, a special good morning to all of you who are here and to those of you who are tuning in. It's a great privilege to be able to open God's word before you all even now. Can I invite you, if you have your Bible, even if you have a phone, to keep the text open because I want to refer to it extensively this morning. And again, it would be great for you to see these things with your eyes. So Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 to 27. But before we jump in, I dare not say a word on the passage before asking the Lord for his help. Please pray with me. Our Father, we come before you through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we acknowledge that we have no part with you apart from him. Father, we pray that you would be speaking now through your word. We pray for that work of the Holy Spirit to bring great illumination. Everything is dark, but your word is light, and your spirit brings illumination. I pray that we would hear your word this morning. We pray that you would remind us, even as we look at this, that we are in the presence of the Almighty. And Lord, we pray that you would put a leash on that old devil, and that you would keep him from stealing the word, keep him from distracting us, from seeking to perplex us and confuse us. We pray for clarity this morning. And we pray, Lord, that we would leave forever changed. May your son be glorified in all that is said and done today. And may you be pleased to set a blessing upon your people. We ask this in your son's name. Amen. Well, if I were to ask you the question, what is your most valuable possession? What would you say? What, your wife? What else would you say? There'd be a few things that would probably come to mind. Probably one of the most common would be children, your kids. Might be that investment property or the shiny new car. It's quite easy to work out, because what do you give the most careful attention to? What is your watchful eye continually considering? What are you keeping an eye on, guarding and thinking about most of the time? Well, if you look at our passage here, verse 23, the Bible tells us what our most valuable possession is. Have a look at it, verse 23. Above all else, guard your heart. Above all else, the most valuable thing that you possess, that you own, is your heart. And we're going to see why that is. Why is it the most valuable possession? Well, have a look, verse 23, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Why above all else? Why guard it above all else? Well, we need to transport ourselves for a moment back into the time of the scriptures, back into when this was written. Because when it talks about heart, it uses the word heart very different to how we use it. The modern usage for heart refers to our feelings mostly, doesn't it? She loves him with all her heart. Her heart was broken when he betrayed her. Don't share your heart too easily. Her heart was filled with joy. It mainly refers to our emotions. And yes, when the Bible talks about heart, it does refer to our feelings. But it's so much more than that. The heart is the ruling center of our lives. It is the governor of our lives. It is the operating system. It's the control hub. The things you desire are because of your heart. The actions that you take, the things that you want, the things you think, what you feel, your attitude comes from your heart. It is the center. It's what makes you, you. That's your heart. So we think, we feel, we act, we do, we desire based upon the state of our heart. That's how we function. The heart is the source of all of life. That's why, what does it say in verse 23? Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Literally, for from it flows the springs of life. Everything flows from the heart, everything you do. And so the imagery is pretty vivid, isn't it? It's of a stream. Now, streams flow off into all different directions, into different regions, but you can trace them back to one fount. Everything you do, everything you feel comes from within here, out of the heart. I remember speaking to someone here from the church, and they were telling me a story of when they went hiking, and they were with a bunch of young people, and they came to this stream, and they were really thirsty, but it looked kind of murky, and the girls didn't want anything to do with it, but the guys went in head first and started drinking. Well, they continued hiking, and as they went further up the stream, as they made their way to the fount, they saw a large animal carcass lying in there. It was very soon that most of the guys became very ill on that trip. You see, the stream was polluted because the fount was corrupted. The source was corrupted. If the fount is polluted, so are the streams. If the heart is contaminated, so is all of our lives. Everything that we do, the state of our hearts affects our feelings, our thoughts, our actions, our desires. The state of your heart, it will affect the course of your life, and ultimately it will affect your eternal destiny. Your heart is your most valuable possession, and that's why in verse 23 he says, above all else, everything important in your life, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Jesus said something very similar, but he takes it from a different angle. Jesus says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? He's just taking it from another angle. It is your most valuable possession. Your shiny new car doesn't affect your whole life. Your job and your income doesn't affect your whole life. Your family and children don't affect your whole life. But your heart will affect your entire life. It'll affect everything. It'll affect how you work. It'll affect your marriage, how you parent, the decisions that you make. It'll affect your spiritual walk. It affects absolutely everything. Above all else, guard your heart. That's a comparative statement compared to everything important that's in your life. And there are so many important things. Who would deny that? This is to be top priority. This text is the Christian's great duty. It should be the Christian's great business. Think about this. Think about the lengths that we go to guard our possessions. We have alarms. We have surveillance. We lock our cars. We buy insurance. We purchase extended warranties. We extend the warranties on our TV, but we leave our hearts unprotected. How upside down is that? Above all else, guard your heart, says the Holy Spirit. It seems that we are so quick to forget that our great enemy seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. Do we forget that he is a merciless lion, seeking whom he can devour? He's looking for hearts that are like cities without walls, so that he can take them and ruin them. Guard your heart. And what's so interesting there, the Hebrew word, it could be referring to a couple of things there. Your translation might say guard, it might say keep, it might say watch. And that's so rich. If it means guard, it's referring to the term that they will use when you're placing someone under arrest. They would be under guard, they would be chained, and there would be people standing in front of them. Guard, imprison your heart. Or it could be watch. And if it's watch, it's like the watchman who walks along the city walls, seeing if there's any danger coming in. And if he spots the slightest threat, he sounds the alarm. Guard, watch, keep, put under arrest your heart. Everything depends on it. Everything. Absolutely everything. These words here, it's not poetry. It's not just a nice passage. This is truth. So if it's the most important task, how do we guard our heart? If this is top priority, how do we do it? Well, our text gives us five instructions here. And guarding your heart, the way that the writer here is going to do it, he's going to tell you it's going to take all of your bodily members to do this. And so to help you remember, he's going to use a bunch of bodily illustrations and bodily members to show you how to do this. Firstly, guarding your heart requires attentive ears. Look at verse 20. My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Incline your ears, it literally says. What are we supposed to pay close attention to? What are we supposed to listen to? What I say. My words. What's that referring to? The scripture. The scripture. This is a father passing on wisdom to his son. But this wisdom passed on to his son is in the Bible. It's scripture. It's God breathed. What do you need to listen closely to? God's word. Pay close attention, he says. Guarding our hearts can only happen by God's word. God's word is living, it's active, it's powerful in keeping and guarding our hearts. It really is. It gives life to the soul. It does. This world seeks to give you stuff that will satisfy, but it keeps leaving you empty. God's word is actual food. Doesn't leave you empty. And God's word, it's like a lighthouse. It warns of danger. It keeps you straight so that you don't shipwreck your faith. What did Paul say of Hymenaeus in 1 Timothy? He says, Hymenaeus was one of us, but he deviated from the truth and he shipwrecked his faith. The word, the truth, it keeps our hearts. It is a great protector. And yet, there is this shocking neglect amongst Christians of the Word of God. I'm not a fan for statistics, but I was reading something that caught my attention. The Bible Society took a study amongst evangelicals, professing Christians, and this is what they found about those who identify as Christians and followers of Christ. 20% read their Bible daily. 20%. Such a low view of Scripture, such a disregard of Scripture. The life-giving, protecting Word of God is neglected. Do you understand that God's Word is the primary channel from heaven into your heart of grace? It's the primary way God communicates grace into your life. It's the Word of God. It's direct access from heaven. And yet it is neglected. If someone invented a telescope that could look into heaven, would you not buy it? And yet we have the very lens into the Godhead. And we leave it to collect dust on the shelf next to cooking books and recipes. The Word of God disregarded, such a low view of Scripture. Just left to the side. We pray for revival. Oh, that God would do a revival in the church first, in the Word of God, in taking hold of the Word of God again, and then go out. We expect people to be moved and gripped by this book when the bride of Christ apparently sees no glory in it. the Word of God. 80% of professing Christians walk around every day unprotected with their heart vulnerable. They walk around like cities with no walls. Was there ever easier prey for the devil than that? This is what the scripture is calling us to. So if we want to guard our hearts, we must start our day with the Word of God. Whether you're a worker, whether you're a retiree, a father, a student, a mother, your day starts off with nappies needing changing. The laundry pile is there. Children that are needy and dependent, they need this, they need to be dropped off. If you're working, there's traffic waiting for you. There's calls, there's emails, there's texts, there's meetings. If you're a student, there's deadlines, there's assignments. All of this is waiting for you. You cannot engage with it with your heart unguarded. You can't. You must start with the Word of God. You must start your day with God's Word. You need it. So he says, firstly, guard your heart. Pay close attention to the Word. Listen closely to the Word. This is active listening. It's going to require your ears. Secondly, he says, guarding your heart requires a meditative mind. Look at verse 21. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. Isn't this here an amazing command? He's saying, don't just read the Word. Some of us are good at doing that. I can get up and I can read and then I go on into my day. He's saying, don't just read it. Hold on to it. Hold it. Keep it. Lock it in there. Keep it within your heart. He says, don't let it go. He says, don't let them out of your sight. That phrase there, don't let them out of your sight. That's what Brooke and I say to each other regarding our kids near roads. That's what we say when we go to beaches. That's what we say when we go to the pools. Don't let the kids out of your sight. If you do, imminent danger is waiting. And he says, don't let the Word out of your sight. We can have 15 Bibles in our house and it can be out of our sight still. You know that, don't you? Don't let them out of your sight. And he says, keep them within your heart. It's almost as if he's saying, you can hold on to them, but they can be snatched from you. Does that remind you of anything Jesus taught? Jesus compared himself to a farmer who scatters seed when he preaches the Word. And he considered, and he compared the people who listen to his preachers as soil that receives the seed of the Word. He said, what happens when I preach? The people listen gladly. When they hear the Word, they listen gladly. But what happens to the seed? Some of it gets scorched by the sun. Trials grip them. The seed dies. Some of them get choked because of the love of pleasure and possessions in this world. But some of them who hold on to it, it gets snatched from them by Satan. Like a bird taking seed on shallow ground. And he says here, the Holy Spirit, hold on to it. Keep it within your heart. Don't let go. He's saying, don't let it out of your sight. These are serious, serious words. Our hearts are at stake. Lives are at stake. Scripture says we are in a war. We are in battle. And even after the cross, the battle's still raging. This is warfare. You read things like in Christianity magazines that teenagers are walking away from the church faster than they ever have before. Why is that? Maybe these things aren't preached seriously enough. We are in a war. We are in a war and hearts are at stake. Don't let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. It's not good enough. It's not good enough to have the Word going into your heart on Sundays only. It's not good enough for the Word to be contained within the church walls. The Word of God should have a specific home. Where is that home? The Bible itself tells us where its home should be. Keep it within your heart. Just like the temple in the Old Testament, in the back room was the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies was the presence of God. It was the sanctuary of God. And the scripture says, your heart is to be the sanctuary of the word. That's where it's supposed to live. Keep it within your heart. That's how you guard your heart. What did the psalmist say in 119? Psalm 119, your word have I hidden in my heart so that I might not sin against you. He knew. He knew the way. He knew the path to success. I've hidden your word in my heart. So how do we not let it out of our sight? How do we do this? What does that look like by not letting God's word out of your sight, by keeping it in there? What does that look like? Biblical meditation. Biblical meditation. That reading and that chewing, that thinking, that studying, that praying over, that looking a little deeper into the word. Psalm 1 verse 2, blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord, for in it he meditates day and night. He's nothing like the wicked. Why? He thinks and chews over the word. Doesn't get snatched. He talks to people about the word and it further solidifies it. He waters the word by talking about it and praying about it. This is what we need to do. See, intellectually, I'm convinced, intellectually, we grasp, even as a church, we grasp that the word of God is really, really important. It's life-giving. It's powerful. It's necessary for spiritual growth. We grasp that intellectually. But what is our experience so often with the word of God? We read it, we open our Bible, we pick it up, we give it 5 minutes, we feel nothing, and we walk away disappointed. We leave with such a low view of Scripture because it didn't do anything for us. What happened? What happened in that moment? We treated the Word of God like a double shot coffee. We take it in expecting this instant hit. God never, never designed his word to function like that. Never. That's not what the scriptures say. It is to be chewed over. It is to be thought about. It is to be watered. It's to be talked about and studied. This is what we need. But so often we read and we walk away disappointed, thinking that this old book, I keep hearing the pastor say that it's so powerful, but when I read it, nothing happens. We need to take time to study it, to guard our hearts. Thirdly, guarding our hearts requires restraining our mouths. Restraining our mouths. We've seen the ears, now we move to the mouth. Look at verse 24. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Literally there, the wording is, keep yourself from a perverse mouth. Keep yourself from a crooked and devious mouth, devious lips. What is the connection between the lips and the heart? What's he doing here? Proverbs has much to say about mouth sinners. They're a category of people, mouth sinners. They are the gossips, the slanderers. Those who are harsh, they are liars. They are those who are angry and tear down other people in their anger. Fellowship with such people as that will influence us. You spend time with them, and such company will defile your heart. It will defile your heart. The result will be perverse lips, devious mouth. That's what will happen. And really, who can measure the boundless evil that our mouths and our lips have worked? Who can measure it? James 3 says this, the tongue is a fire and is itself set on fire by hell. You remember not very long ago, the 2020 Australian bushfires? The world was watching as those fires wreaked havoc, destruction, left a wake of death, everything in its path decimated. Just left desolation. James says, your mouths, my mouth, have been doing that every single day since the fall. Our tongues are a fire that is set on itself on fire by hell. Our tongues are fires. Our mouths, yes, they affect others. The things that we say, it affects others, but it also, the things that we say further defile our hearts. It's two-way. The things that you say will cause damage, but they damage yourself. That's a side that we often don't see. Listen carefully to James. Listen to his argument between the mouth and the heart. Listen to what he says. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person. It sets the whole course of his life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. So that's what it says in Proverbs 4. Affects the whole course of a life. It'll ruin you. It'll further corrupt you. We must learn from David. David prayed in Psalm 141, verse 3. He said this to God. Look how he ties all this in. Set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart be drawn to what is evil, so that I take no part in wicked deeds with evildoers. Set a guard on my mouth. Protect my heart, so that I don't participate with evildoers. Don't gossip, but don't sit with gossips. Don't talk inappropriately, but don't spend time with those who talk inappropriately. You will defile yourself. Guard your lips. Fourthly, guarding our heart requires undeterred eyes. This is probably one of the most important points. Guarding your heart requires undeterred eyes. Look at verse 25. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. You cannot guard your heart if your eyes are not guarded. You cannot do it. It's absolutely impossible. Proverbs 4, Jesus piggybacks off Proverbs chapter 4. Listen to Jesus' interpretation and sermon on this verse here. Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 to 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What is Jesus saying here? What's he teaching us? The eyes are the gateway to the heart. Direct access to the heart. Your eyes, what they take in, goes straight to the heart. What you look at goes straight to your heart. What we view goes in and it affects us. We must be so, so careful what we watch and what we look at. I remember speaking to an elderly gentleman from this church when I first got here, and he said this to me. It stuck with me. He said, you and your younger generation, you don't realize the effect that the things you watch is having upon you. And it will have long-term effects, the things that you watch. He said that to me. You have no idea. Jesus here and Solomon are warning us, your eyes can absolutely ruin you. They can be your ruin. This is the great warning. And the Bible is full of examples of this. Full of examples. Eve, what does it say in Genesis 3 verse 6? The wording is so important. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, she took it and ate it. And history has never been the same. What about David? In 2 Samuel 11, again, the wording is important. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around the roof of his palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. He summoned her, and he had sex with her. His eyes ruined him. Ruined him. What about Achan? If you've been with us in the evenings, in our sermon series through Joshua, Achan stole the forbidden spoils from Jericho when Jericho was besieged. The Lord found him out. And this is what Achan confessed to Joshua just before his execution. Let me quote him. Achan replied, "It is true, I've sinned against the Lord. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe and silver and gold, I coveted them." And God said, kill him. His eyes cost him his life. They cost him his life. What about Potiphar's wife? Again, Scripture gives us the words intentionally. Genesis 39 verse 7, after some time, Potiphar's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and she said, sleep with me. Sleep with me. And who can forget the beloved Apostle Peter, who loved Christ so dearly, and he saw with his own eyes Christ walking on the water, and he got out of the boat in faith and started walking to Christ. But what do the Scriptures say in Matthew 14? But when he saw the wind and the waves, he became afraid and he began to sink. He stopped looking at Jesus and looked at the situation. Our eyes are the most vulnerable part of our bodies. And we, our generation, is the most vulnerable generation out of any who's ever lived. Why? Because our generation is viewing more things than any generation who's ever lived. Smartphones. We are seeing more than we've never ever seen before. YouTube. Social media, internet, blogs, articles, everything is coming at us. And you watch people, look at your own life. How much are we viewing? When we wake up, we've got the phone open. People in the car on the way to work, the phone's open. At work, in their break, they're sneaking looks. In their lunch break, they're sneaking looks. When we get home, when we lie in bed, we're scrolling through. It never stops. We're always taking in. And the eyes are the most vulnerable part of the body. The gateway to the heart. We must get as serious as Job. Job didn't have to deal with smartphones. And Job said in 31:1, I've made a covenant with my eyes. Let's get serious. I've made a covenant with my eyes. Women. Let me be specific with some application here. Women. Discontentment can be one of the most destructive sins in your heart if it's left to fester. And do you know what fuels discontentment so much? Looking at other people. Looking at other people. And what fuels that even more? Social media. Internet. Lives on display. Guard your heart. Guard it. Guard it and guard your eyes so that your heart is safe. Men, it never ever ceases to amaze me. Christian, godly men, 60 plus, 70 plus, say, Nathan, sexual temptation, it doesn't get 1 ounce easier, even at my age. 60, 70, 80. Men, guard your eyes with what you look at, with what you watch. Put restrictions on. Imprison your eyes. Save your soul. Save your soul. And there is this unique, what makes the eyes so important, there's a unique relationship between the eyes and the heart and the heart and the eyes. If you look at stuff inappropriately, it will defile your heart. But here's the other side of the coin. If your heart's already defiled, it will stir you up and will tempt your eyes to start searching for sin. It's a two-way streak. It's very, very dangerous. So if this is so important, how do we guard our eyes? Because he says here, let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. So what am I supposed to do then? Where am I supposed to look? What am I supposed to look at? Christian, the Bible tells you where your eyes are supposed to be looking. Hebrews 12 verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary. Fix your eyes on Jesus. What does that mean? That's not a Hallmark card saying that's cute. What does it mean? It means be always in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Always behold his beauty. Always take him in. Sit at his feet like Mary, who chose the better portion than Martha. Consider carefully his hands and his feet, those scars that he has for you. Continually see him beckoning you to come, keep on pursuing him. Keep your eyes on Jesus so that you may see him, read of him, learn of him, so that truly he will be the pearl of great price, that everything else that's demanding your attention pales in comparison to him. What does the hymn say? Turn your eyes where? On Jesus, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim. That's where your eyes need to be, on Christ. On Christ, on Christ, on Christ. And you will endure. This is the secret to guarding your heart. This is the secret to health. Lastly, as we run out of time, guarding your heart requires steadfast feet. Let me just mention this and we'll wrap up. Verses 26 and 27, steadfast feet. Make level paths for your feet and only take ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Keep your feet from evil. What is he saying here? Basically, if I can sum it up, don't turn to the right or to the left. Beware of distractions. Be so careful of distractions. Isn't it amazing God has to tell us this? The most minimal stimuli will distract us. The smallest thing will turn us from the course that we're supposed to go on. The smallest things will do that. Isn't it interesting? The irony is, we are the one sheep out of the 99 that's prone to wander. All of us. We're the one out of the 99. And he says, don't turn to the right or to the left. Keep looking straight. What is the saying state? Curiosity killed the cat. It left the safe path. It left the safe haven. It was curious, distracted, and it cost its life. Do not swerve to the left or to the right. Now, there's something exceedingly eerie about all of this passage. As I wrap up, there's something really eerie about this text. Very unsettling. These are wonderful words, but who wrote them? Who wrote these words? These important instructions. Proverbs 1:1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. If there was ever a man who did not walk the talk, it was him. Solomon, you didn't look straight ahead. You didn't guard your eyes. You didn't keep your eyes straight. You didn't guard your mouth. You didn't guard your heart. How far did he stray from God with all of his wives, with all of his idolatry? What's the lesson for us? You might be sitting and listening to this passage and thinking, I know all of this. I've been a Christian for so long. Oh, take heed lest you fall. If Solomon could do it, so can you, and so can I. It's very eerie. So we're left with this. Christian, we must. Our great business, our great duty is to guard our hearts with all diligence. Our lives depend upon it. Our lives depend upon it. But when you look at this, these instructions, they're seemingly impossible, right? Don't you look at this task, what's required of us? Doesn't it seem impossible? Well, guess what? These commands in chapter 4, they come after the great foundation that's been laid in chapter 3. Chapter 4 comes after chapter 3. What does chapter 3 say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. There is a secret guardian that holds us up. It's the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. He is able to keep you from stumbling. That's where the power comes from. It's from him. He energizes you. He's watching over you. He is guiding to you. He may be speaking to you this morning. The Lord will hold us. The Lord will hold his own. Let me close with a quote from Spurgeon, because for some of you, this might have absolutely no application. For you to try and do this, it will be to no avail. Because the scripture says our hearts are so wicked, we need them removed. We need new hearts to be saved. God takes out the heart of stone, puts in a heart of flesh. Let me tell you what Spurgeon said to his congregation when he preached this text. Listen to this. Some of your hearts, quote, some of your hearts are not worth keeping. The sooner you get rid of them, the better. They are hearts of stone. Do you feel today that you have a stony heart? Go home and I pray the Lord hear my desire that your polluted heart may be removed. Cry unto God and say, take away my heart of stone and give me a heart of flesh. Maybe you need a new heart. Maybe you're not saved. Maybe none of these things mark your life. He who has ears to hear, let him hear the word of the Lord this morning. Amen.